Welcome, everybody, to our session on the Angels of God. This is being recorded for Christadelphianvideos.org. And my name is Ron Cowie from South Australia. And I can only say to you that I'm so pleased to be able to share my learnings on the angels, which have been a lifetime study for me, and something which I very much would like to impart to you in these sessions. We are hoping to have a number of sessions over the next few weeks, which you will be able to pick up on and therefore get a full appreciation of the subject and some of the unfinished questions which also will come up. So we're going to talk tonight about the angels who maketh his angels spirits, which is a quote from one of the Psalms about how God has made his angels into spirit beings and the work that they do. So we're going to follow through a number of things, and this is a subject which ranges right across the scriptures. It goes right from Genesis to Revelation. You find angels all through the Bible, both in visions and in actual appearances. So it's a very big subject, and it's not limited to any one particular place in the Bible. When we get an appreciation of the way the angels work, then we see that many of the Bible events that take place are actually being conducted by the angels, organized by the angels, or are miraculous events which the angels impart. We're also going to see that the angels are very active in the lives of those that God has called to his truth. They're active amongst the nations. So we're going to see many, many things from this study of the angels. Perhaps one of the things I find most intriguing about the angels is that the more you understand about the angels and the way they relate to the Heavenly Father, we are getting an insight into eternity, an insight into the future that lies ahead of us, both in the nature of eternal life that the angels have, into the future work of God and our place in that. And there are so many, many things which open up very wide vistas of understanding God's infinity and God's way of working. The angels are what we would call God's eyes and hands upon the earth. They are the beings that God sends into the earth to make sure his will is performed, that his message is passed on to his servants, and that his servants are cared for and guided and directed. And so God uses them to do the things he wants done in the earth. Now, I've deduced there are three main reasons to study the angels. One is to understand their relationship to God, their work, and their character. And we're going to see the angels are not robots or automatic creatures. They are creatures who have individual character and personality, and they have responsibilities in their relationship to God. We're going to see that amongst the angels, there are different levels of authority. The second reason is to gain a vision of our promised immortal nature. We are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ that if we are faithful, we can be made equal unto the angels. So it's very wise of us then to understand what angelic life is like, what angelic bodies are like, what their capabilities are, and also to look at the sort of characters that God will make immortal. And thirdly, to appreciate how God sends them to work his purpose amongst the nations. We're going to see the angels operating as the army of heaven, doing what God wants done amongst the nations, getting nations to do what God wants done in accordance with his prophetic timetable. And also we're going to see how the angels are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, and that is to work in the lives of those that God is regarding as his children, those who walk in his truth, those that God has called to be part of his eternal purpose. And we're going to see many examples of the angels working with people like ourselves and get an understanding that God is still at work today as much as he was in the days of the patriarchs of Israel. So there are the three reasons we're going to study the angels. Just a few verses to whet your appetite about the individual angel that we have. And as we said, one of the things that we will look at a lot at is the angels working in the lives of individuals. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18, verse 10 said, "Take heed you despise not one of the little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus says we should be very careful not to offend the little ones or those people who are perhaps of less ability or understanding than ourselves, maybe people with disabilities, maybe people who are not all that well educated. They're God's little ones. But they have angels that actually behold the face of the Father in heaven. And therefore, we need to be very careful in how we deal with people that God cares so much for. In Psalm 34, verse 7, David wrote, after a deliverance from evil, he said, the angel of Yahweh encamps around those that fear him and delivereth them. And so again, we have this individual angel that David realized was working in his life, even though he had made some very bad mistakes. And then in Zechariah 4, verse 9, we have part of a prophecy given to the prophet Zechariah about the work of Zerubbabel the governor, who was building the house of God after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And he was leading a revival in that place. And there was many, many things that were hindering the work. There were enemies, there were Samaritans and Arabians trying to stop the work. There were letters going forth back and forth to Persia to try and have the work stopped legally. And in the end, a vision came to Zechariah the prophet to point out that when they would finish this work, when the house would be completed, they would then perhaps fully appreciate for the first time that an angel had been sent to stand alongside of them and to make sure that work was completed as God wanted it done. So this was a very great reassurance to those who were building under very difficult circumstances that they had an angel that was working with them. So again, just a little foretaste of some of the things we're going to see about the work of the angels with individuals and with the nations that God wants moved in certain directions. So we have individual angels and they do work actively for God. But first we need to dispel some of the wrong ideas about angels, because Christianity and particularly Christian art down through the centuries has portrayed angels in some very, very unusual and strange ways. We're also faced with wrong doctrines about angels, that some people believe that angels sinned and that they were thrown out of heaven and they go down to hell, and the angels, those evil angels today are the work of the devil and still go around and afflict people. So there are many false ideas about angels we need to dispel. As I said, a lot of this comes from church art. So number one, are angels little fat babies or cherubs, which are often portrayed to be? Of course they're not. Are angels always golden hair and usually female? Of course they're not. Do they have huge wings to fly with? Well, no, they don't. Are angels invisible, immaterial spirits, as the Jehovah's Witness would try and tell us when they say that angels don't have any bodily existence, they're just spirits that float around in the atmosphere who can materialize a body when they so desire to do so? Or are there angels who are evil? Are there fallen angels who've been thrown out of heaven and who consistently still rebel against God? Let's just look at some of the art that has led to this unfortunate understanding of angels that most people seem to have. Well, one of the great confusions is that cherubs are baby angels or small angels, whereas in fact, cherub is a Hebrew word. The cherubim means there are a number of these cherubim, and that they are representations of the kingdom of God that we find right from the book of Genesis onward. And we'll talk about that in a later study. But cherubim have got nothing to do with being baby angels. As I said, often you find angels portrayed as little children with wings and halos and, of course, often female with golden hair. And again, that's just pure mythical imagination by church artists. Then we have angels that are portrayed in artists by the church as being, again, usually looking female with great swan's wings behind them. You can understand why this happened, because when people started drawing angels 500, 600, 700, 800 years ago, the only means of propulsion that men understood to fly through the sky was using wings. And so with that in mind, they attached wings to the back of angels. Now, we know that birds have a complete bone structure and muscle structure to support their wings. Angels, well, none of that seems to exist inside their body, so the wings are just stuck on the back and, of course, nothing to do with reality. It would be painfully uncomfortable to sit down, get through a door or anything like that. It's just a complete imagination of church artists from hundreds of years ago. Angels do not have wings. Then you have the idea of guardian angels, little children being protected by guardian angels, which again you see is portrayed as female with lovely, lovely hair and wings. Again, that just gives you some idea. It's a lovely concept. We believe, of course, angels do work in the lives of God's people. They do protect them. They do guide them. They do care for them. They can rescue them when they choose to do so, but not always. But this again is just one of the imaginations of church art. Then we come to the more disturbing ideas, which are not always responsible to church art. They're responsible to wrong doctrine. And many religions, and particularly Jehovah Witnesses and most Christian religions, believe that there was an angel whom they call Lucifer, who was thrown out of heaven. There was a war in heaven between Michael and Lucifer, and there was an exile of Lucifer down to the earth. And on the way down, somehow he seems to have changed from a white angel with wings to an angel now who's normally portrayed as being red with bat's wings. And he's grown goat's horns and goat's feet. And you get a completely false idea, which has got nothing to do with the Bible. But this is what they imagine happened, is that an angel was thrown out of heaven and he went down to earth and perhaps down into the middle of the earth, into hell or wherever hell happens to be, and where he has consistently now defied God, organized other angels to work against God, and has tempted people to sin. And these are the false ideas that the church promotes about some angels. But as I said, it's just interesting how they portray angels in heaven as being white and with swan's wings, and when you get thrown out, you've suddenly got bat's wings and goat's hooves. Lucifer is the name that the church applies to the angels that sinned, particularly the leader of those angels, because this is a misquote from Isaiah 14, where God is describing the downfall of the king of Babylon. And he calls him the day star or the morning star, which of course is the word Lucifer in the Hebrew. And so that title of that day star, we'd say today the day star is Mars or one of those stars. But, you know, they would say that this day star, this Lucifer, is actually the name of a fallen angel. And they completely misapply a prophecy in Isaiah 14, which is clearly about the king of Babylon, a man who was to be put into the grave and who would be eaten by worms. And yet none of those things they apply to an angel. They say there was an angel that came down and now rebelled against God. What is fascinating is that with this war in heaven, they leave heaven in their white robes and their white wings as they get thrown out. And when they arrive to the earth, all of a sudden, they've got different wings and they've changed color. And again, it just gives you some idea of the imagination of the church artists as all these angels tumble out of heaven. And we know this is not true because the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if the kingdom of God is going to be something like a war in heaven and something like people being thrown out and defying God for eternity, then the prayer of Christ doesn't make any sense. The angels do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. They always think and act on behalf of God, and they do not disobey him. They do not rebel against him. And, you know, this whole concept of a fallen angel is totally unscriptural and totally out of character with God himself. But that's what people believe. And sadly, this is where the angels have been dragged into this controversy about fallen angels and Lucifer. We can be sure that none of these things are true. So we need to understand with the angels that they are God's army. And these are exactly the term that God uses when he talks about his angels. So when we try and understand how God works in the earth, we see that God has chosen to actually do his work in the earth through the hands and the eyes and the ears of his angels. He sends them as his deputies, as his messengers, as his guides, that they might make sure that things in the earth are done according to God's plan and purpose. And so we read in Daniel 4, verse 17, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Now, the kingdom of men are all the governments and rulers and powers of this world. It's all the one kingdom of men. And God rules in that. God is in control of it. God can make it work, go in any direction he wants it to go. And he does that by the agency of his angels. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So God directs his angels, who are called the army of heaven. And they make sure that the will of God is performed. They go out and they operate like an army. They have commanders and they have different roles to perform. And they move the nations around as God requires them to be placed for the events that are coming. And when we go to the book of Daniel, chapter 10 and verse 13 to 21, we see how angels are moving the nations to meet God's timetable. And in Daniel 10, you'll actually see that Gabriel was working with the king of Persia to make him do certain things. Michael then comes to help him. And later on, Gabriel goes back to work with the Persians and after that, the Greeks. And right down through history, the angels are very much at work in making the plan of God come to pass. So there are many, many things we can learn about the work of the angels. They are very, very active and they operate as the army of heaven. As I said, they are God's eyes in the earth. This is a quotation from the 2 Kings 16 and 17, chapter 6, 16 and 17. This wasn't a case where Elisha the prophet was in the city of Dothan. They were surrounded by marauding Syrian armies who were threatening them. And a young man with Elisha said, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Look, don't be worried." And this is what he said to the young man, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now there were thousands of Syrians outside the small city of Dothan. But Elisha said, "We've got more with us than they have with them." And he prayed and he said, "Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So the young man was privileged to actually see what others could not see. He actually saw the reality of the situation, that all around the prophet Elisha, there were the angels of God, and they appeared to the young man in the form of horses and chariots of fire. And that was God's way of showing that he was powerful against whatever the Syrians could muster, and that the angels would go to work at the time that God had appointed they should do so. And of course they did. The Syrians were all later struck with blindness, and they wandered into one of the cities of Israel and were taken captive. And the angels saved Elisha in the city of Dothan. But the important point for us is that Elisha could see what others could not see, and that he saw the angels of God were everywhere in the earth, and the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of those that serve him. And Elisha certainly was God's prophet at this particular time. And so there was a deliverance for Elisha and the young man at Dothan and the city itself. Now, this concept of God having an army of angels is supported by what we read in our King James Version, the Authorized Version. We often read the phrase Lord of Hosts, Lord being in capital, Lord of Hosts. And of course, the Hebrew word for hosts is a word that means an army. Yahweh Sabaoth is the Hebrew term, or it's one of the titles of God. Yahweh Sabaoth, and Sabaoth means armies or hosts. So when you read Lord of Hosts with a capital L-O-R-D, you know that it's telling you it's Yahweh Sabaoth in the Hebrew, one of God's name and titles. And this, of course, is where we talk about God revealing himself in an army of heaven. And these are the angels. And in Daniel 4, verse 35, we have a comment made there about the armies of heaven. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" So when God sends his army to do, they have God's power at their disposal, and they will make sure that those events and changes and movements of nations will take place in accordance with God's timetable. And in Daniel 4, verse 17, we have the same thing described to us. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers." Now, these are the eyes of God. These are those that God has sent to be his eyes in the earth. "And the demand by the word of the holy ones." And of course, the word holy ones means God's separated, sanctified people. They are the angels. "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men." And sometimes God gets the angels to bring to power some of the worst people we've ever seen, dictators and monsters of atrocities like Hitler and others. They have been brought to power because God had a part and a purpose with them. And the angels go out and they organize events to make sure that the right people get into the right places, that God's will might be seen in the earth. And that sometimes involves wars and very bad things happening on the earth. Whatever God wants done, his angels go forth and perform it and make sure it happens. So we can be confident that God's eyes and God's hands and God's ears are everywhere present around us. This was another occasion, the 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, where the people of Jerusalem were surrounded by the ferocious armies of the Assyrians. About 185,000 men were in siege around Jerusalem. And God's response was quite simple. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And those that were with us, of course, were the angels that were protecting God's people in Jerusalem. And so it came to pass that when the next day arose, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. And the angel had gone forth and saved Jerusalem by that means. So we can see the angels are everywhere present. They are God's eyes and ears in the earth. In our next session, we're going to move on to the divine family of the angels and the saints, the origins of the angels, the numbers of the angels. And we're going to look at a Keble Bible theme that will help you identify and find angels where perhaps you'd never seen them before. So thank you for tuning into this first session, and we hope you'll join us for the next one.